We're going to eventually touch on Psalm 133 again, but not till the very end of our time together. We're going to actually be spending quite a bit of time in various passages of Scripture. And so if you take notes, I will say this. Take quick ones, because there's a portion of the sermon where we're just going to hit on various different references to Scripture more than the actual Scripture itself as we go through a series of passages. And so I just want to give you a heads up that you might, if you're a note taker, this might be a rough one, okay? So I want to just, as I did last week, I want to summarize. I think it's very important as we go through this series on what we value as a church, valuing the principles and practices that God values and how we stay on course, that we try to connect week by week how this all fits together. I've talked with various people about this particular series as well as the series before this, as we've talked about what is a disciple and as we've talked about what the mission of the church is and as we talk about these principles and practices that we value, that it's not necessarily always understood cohesively. And what I want to express this morning is that I understand that reality and that dynamic. And so by repeating myself and by rehearsing things, it is a method of teaching. But also I think as we head towards Vision Sunday and as we talk about how this is going to look in terms of our structure, I am excited to actually just tell you a plan, right? So we can go forward, and we are working hard at developing this even now. We're still trying to get everything lined up and figuring out what makes the most sense and cohesiveness. But as we talk about, as I introduced last week, we have three triads, three sections of three principles. So the first three principles we value as a church establish a foundation for our mission, or for the mission that God has given to us, and that is triune dependence, doctrinal depth, and intentionality. Each one of these has a plumb line. It's just a clarifying statement, and I'm not going to go through them all today, but I do encourage you as we recite these and as we rehearse them over and over again, that these will actually take root in your heart and mind. Because this is really what's guiding so much of where we're heading in terms of discipleship and in terms of, and let me just clarify today that when we talk about discipleship, we are not talking about a program. Many people have come up and said, I don't understand how to necessarily disciple by what we are engaged in. And well, the truth of the matter is we are establishing a structure of discipleship, not just a method of discipleship. And so it's not just, okay, you read this chapter this week and then you pray this way. And certainly we're going to do those type of things and we're going to encourage you to do those type of things in your relationships. But what we're doing is setting up a structure within Merrimack Valley Baptist Church that will enable a person to walk through our doors as an unbeliever, come to faith in Jesus Christ, grow in their knowledge of who God is and what he has commanded us to do in life. And then not only that, but to actually teach others to do the same, who will teach others to do the same. And so I really encourage you to understand that this foundation, these principles of foundation, triune dependence, doctrinal depth, and intentionality are essential for all of us to understand. The second triad is principles. It establishes a mindset as we go on mission. And this is, I emphasized this last week, this gospel motivation, what drives us, brings it to the forefront, the idea and the reality that we need to have a neighbor focus. And if we're going to be focusing on our neighbor, since God focuses on the world, then we need to have local relevance within our community. It doesn't mean a watered-down gospel. It means the unapologetic clarity of the gospel, but in a way that they will understand and that they will come to embrace, and praise the Lord, I'm excited about how God is going to do that. So this mindset is something that we're asking you to have as we go on mission together. The last triad, of which we're going to touch on the first one today, establishes the relational context for this mission that we're on. And we're going to focus on relationships today, but you can see that these three are interrelated. We're going to talk about the reality of the importance of relationships today. And then next week, we'll talk about this mentoring relationship and what does that look like, and how are we supposed to experience it, and how what is the biblical model for this. And then lastly is flexibility. And that flexibility may not seem to interrelate, but we're talking about flexibility within relationships. The plumb line, if I can remember off the top of my head, is the idea that humility is demonstrated in openness to others. Again, when we talk about being open, we're not talking about being sinful. We're not talking about being compromising. We're talking about understanding that we have not arrived, and neither have they, and we are allowed to have conversations. And when we have these healthy conversations, we certainly need to be flexible in our relationship and not so dogmatic about the non-essentials. Right? And that's part of this flexibility is there is doctrinal depth that we've talked about. That's foundational. We're not talking about giving up any of that, but we certainly need to be flexible. We need to be teachable. We need to have teachable spirits amongst our body. So we're going to focus today on relationships, and the plumb line and the main idea for the day is growth happens best in relationships. Now, I'm going to touch on various aspects of this, but I want us to understand, first of all, the importance of relationships is a universal truth. I think just ask yourself, do I believe that statement? Are relationships important? Are they important in my life? Are they important in the world economy? Are they important in the privacy of my own home? And I think you'll come up with the answer is yes. So we can see that the importance of a relationship the importance of relationships is universal truth because it's observable. There are aspects of relationality, relational existence of content, whatever context, that you can actually see. You can see how a husband and wife get along, can't you? And I could give illustration after illustration, but I've got a lot of slides and I'm a little nervous, so I'm going to keep moving. But it's observable. You can look at relationships no matter where you are. Tell you what, why don't you do that? Just look around right now. Look at all the people around you. And if you don't start looking, I'm going to see, okay? Wow, this is a relational tension. No, it's not. It's the idea we can observe what's going on in relationships. It's not only observable, it's logical. We understand that an economy is based upon healthy relationships. We understand that a family is it's logical that the only way a healthy family is going to function is if they are understanding the importance of relationships. And I pulled an article out just to illustrate this. This article is entitled Six Fundamental Human Needs We Need to Meet to Live Our Best Lives. This is not a Christian article. This is out of Forbes. The author, just to give credit, is a Kravinaga. I can't even read it. All right. This was back in 2018, I believe. And as we think about this, six fundamental human needs we need to meet to live our best lives, I'd ask you just for a minute, think about the essentials of life in your own mind. Just make a quick list in your mind. What comes, the first thing that comes to mind when you say fundamental human needs? All right. Just have that list in your head because I can almost guarantee you're going to pass this test. Because as we go through, we can see that one of the first fundamental human needs we have is food. Another is water. How are you guys doing so far? All right. What's the next one? Just say it loud. Shelter. You guys are amazing. All right. Now here's one that maybe some of you are in need of. Some of you may excel at this one, okay? I actually do both, depending on the day, all right? So, but then this next one is actually the focus of today, and remember, this is only number five. There's a fifth one to come, but let's just park here just for a minute. Six fundamental human needs. One of them is others. This is out of Forbes magazine. This is a secular approach to the importance of relationships, and this is a recent article just last year or 2 years ago, 2018, and we see the importance of others makes the list. Let's see, what else did I put on here? I think I had a quote. Human touch is so important that when we are young, our brains don't develop correctly without it. This is really, really important. Human touch is so important that when you are young, now I'm talking infant, newborn important. This is how important it is. My wife has been in maternal child health nursing for her whole career, over 30 years at this point. And she worked in the neonatal intensive care for 7 years when we lived in North Carolina. And there were people that came in, parents would come in with their child, grandparents would come in, and they would purposely put these newborns against the skin of the loved one, right? This was someone that it was necessary to have this bodily contact. Because without it, certain hormones are not developed as they should. And God created life in such a way that even the world understands the necessity and the importance of correct developmental stages of life. And this is certainly what we are taught in our own life. So this reality also boils over into the next. So the sixth one here is novelty. Now this one, actually, I'm going to park on this one just briefly because I love this one. This idea of novelty is the reality that for us to have a fundamental human need is to have some aspect of creativity in our life, some problem-solving opportunities, some things where we come and we're challenged in mind and body to think and to comprehend things. If you were to think of the removal of novelty out of this list, you would live a life that would be constituted as boring, as uneventful. And so some people are daredevils. They go to the extremes. They do all kinds of different things. Other people, they like the privacy of putting it together a puzzle. Both of those are forms of this novelty, this challenge that we give to ourselves. The reason I like this one so much, and I'm trying to see, oh yes, look at that. I even have a pointer. All right, we have to use this every week. This idea of novelty, think about last week's plumb line. The big idea, which was our liberty and their language brings God glory. We have the opportunity to help others, and specifically where I'm focusing on right now as we think about relationships and how we can impact our community, I have had this desire to somehow impact the homelessness tragedy that we have in the world, certainly, but certainly in our life. It was very big in Fayetteville with a lot of veterans are homeless. I'm sure that's true up here as well. There's definitely homelessness wherever we go. I talked to someone recently who was homeless. There's only so much we can do to help these people. But one of the things I think we fail to do, and whether it be Christian or secular, is the idea of giving them something somehow to feel like they have a purpose. To actually conduct some activity where they don't necessarily, you know, listen, we do a great job in our society providing food, water, shelter. They often won't take the shelter. That's why they're homeless. Some people, they don't want it because they have self-respect. Part of that self-respect is developed here in this novelty because they want to figure things out. And when people give up on that, they actually give up on themselves, they give up on society, and they fail this part too. They fail to understand the importance of others. If we value the importance of others, the idea of relationships, this idea of novelty, wouldn't it be a great idea, and I'm asking you to think this through and come up with ideas, wouldn't it be great to impact our homeless community by reaching out to them? And it's not just homeless. What about our the seniors that are in some form of, I won't even say retirement home, because they may not have retired. They just find themselves in their elder years in a facility that they didn't necessarily ask for, and they don't necessarily know what's going on, and they have lost self-respect. There's issues in their life. What if we were to come along somehow and help these people experience this idea of novelty, problem solving, or creativity, provide them means of recognizing that they are image bearers of God? So I can't go any longer with that. I already went way too long. But I want to encourage you that this is something that I think we can do. And then so the importance of relationship is a universal truth. It's observable. It's logical. But it's also biblical. And certainly that's where we're going to focus today. So biblical evidence for the importance of relationship. This is where we're going to start moving around in Scripture. It'll all be up on the screen. But look at this. First of all, we see that God is relational. That might be, that's not news, all right, for most people, except for the fact that it's news to many people, certainly not in this room, but I didn't know God was a relational God until I became challenged with the fact that he wanted a relationship with me. When we look at John, I think we'll get to Jeremiah next. All right, John 17:5, and now, O Father, this is talking about the relationship that existed in the sense that God is relational. He's relational in the Trinity. Jesus says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So before creation, God was relational. Then when you get into Genesis, then you say, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. God was relational before creation ever took place. But here we have the fact that we are dealing with creation. God said, let's make man. This is Genesis 1, the creation account. We see that God created man to be relational. And this will be the emphasis of the sermon from here on out. We'll talk about a couple main other points. But I want to say, God created man to be relational. In what ways? Well, we're supposed to be relational with him. We're supposed to be relational. God desires, he created us to be in relationship with him. This is news to the world. The world rejects God out of hand. They reject the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They reject us for having our faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but because they fail to understand that God sent his Son into the world so that we could have a relationship with him. We see that here's a Jeremiah 31 passage, right? The new covenant. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I put this particular verse up here as a representative verse. It's first of all, it's a key one, as Jeremiah and talking about the new covenant. This is looking forward to the time of what we would have in Christ, not just Israel, but us, and we understand. But there are so many passages of Scripture. I thought about listing them, but there was just so many where this idea that I will be their God and they shall be my people. If we could get people to just read the Bible, they would understand not only the relational aspect of God, but our relational responsibility to God and what he desires for us. And so I hope that you this morning, we'll talk about it in a few minutes specifically, but I hope you this morning appreciate either the relationship you have or the relationship that is offered to you. We see that God created man to be relational in relationship with God, in relationship with others. So this is a second aspect of our createdness and this relationality. In relationship with others, we're going to look at Genesis 2 says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. We understand the context of this is talking about Eve. But the principle is still the same. It's not good that man should be alone. Period. I mean, well, actually, it's a semicolon, all right? It's not good that he's alone, and we're talking about we need Eve to come on the scene. Adam is not complete without Eve, and then when Eve comes on the scene, it is very good, all right? And so this is exciting news that we are supposed to be in relationship. Let me just use this as a, because I don't think I have it in a slide. It's in your life group questions. This is different, as we talk about we should not be alone, there's a difference between isolation, being in isolation, and being in private. And I'm asking you in your life group setting to go ahead and discuss that and understand that for us to be private is one aspect of our personhood. There's many areas of our life that are private. But being in isolation, not what God intended. Man should not be alone, right? It's not good that man should be alone. So we may know people who are characterized by being nicknamed a hermit or just very reserved or very isolated. So if that's something someone you know, please, they cannot exist healthily in a healthful fashion in isolation. We see that. So we're created to be relational with God, with others. But notice the difference here, we are created to be relational for others. So we are supposed to be in relationship, but now the focus turns. What is our responsibility to our fellow man, specifically our fellow believers? If I can, that's the emphasis of a church body, and I think even the Word of God is talking about the New Testament. You know, we have a specific responsibility for one another, and this relational aspect of our community is we are supposed to be in relationship for others. The focus is other-centered. Notice all the one another's of Scripture. I did not create this list. This is out of an infographic website. It's down there at the bottom, and I can provide these. I still owe you, Bob, I still owe you these, all right? But here we have one-third of the one another commands deal with the unity of the church. So we see, be at peace with one another. Don't grumble among one another. Be of the same mind with one another. This is unity. This is part of what, but it's an other-focused unity. It's not just, hey, we all believe the same doctrines. Doctrinal depth is important, but if you don't have the relationship aspect of it, we're just a bunch of bookworms getting together and being in isolation in a big room. This relationality is much more important than this. We go on and we see that we are to accept one another. And you can see the different references that are there. Again, this is all from this website. They helpfully broke this down for us. And that's why I just went ahead. I didn't include all of them for sake of space. But many, these are all very key one another passages. Don't boastfully challenge or envy one another. Gently, patiently tolerate one another. That might be something that we would touch on even when we get to the flexibility, as I referenced earlier. One third of the one another deal with unity, and then we also have, well, there's kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, bear and forgive one another. These are all, we're familiar with these, but they're all other-focused. We all are in relationship with others for their benefit. We are supposed to be doing this with an eye towards others. The next third deal with, you know, I keep thinking there's one more slide. Okay, so here's some more dealing with unity, all right? I thought we were switching over to the next category. This is dealing with unity. Seek God for one another, see that? And don't repay evil for evil. Confess sins to one another. This is something that I hope is going on in our body. This is something that's good. It's not necessarily a confessional as in a Roman Catholic practice, which I did many times in my life. And I would go into that confessional, and when I came out, I felt great because I had actually said the things that I had sinned against God with. The problem was, as soon as I exited, I sinned again, and I didn't have any understanding that forgiveness of sin was something that I could have security in Christ through, right? I can have all sins of past, present, and future forgiven by the blood of Christ. That's the gospel, folks, and if you're here this morning and you don't understand the gospel, if you're walking around today with this burden of guilt and understanding that you have this thing called sin, certainly confess your sins. But I invite you, as anyone here that understands what a relationship with God looks like through Jesus Christ, confess all of your sins at once. God knows what they are. Confess them and say, I receive the payment of those sins, which was Jesus Christ dying on that cross. When he died on the cross, he paid for all our sins. So we can confess our sins one to another, knowing that listen, forgive me for having sinned against you. I forgive you for sinning against me. That's a healthy relationship. And that needs to be happening in parenting and in marriages and in one another relationships. We need to be confessing our sins that we've committed against one another so that we can receive forgiveness for that sin from that other person and so that we can have healthy relationships. We see that one third of them instruct Christians to love one another. All right, and so these, again, I'm going to move a little bit more quickly through these. Love one another through love. Serve one another. Remember, discover, believe, connect, serve, multiply. These are those five stages of discipleship that we hit on not too long ago. We are supposed to serve one another through love. We are called to tolerate one another in love. Greet one another with a kiss of love. that being understood, a handshake, an embrace, a happy word. Some of this is culturally derived, but we certainly understand the principle is that we are supposed to greet one another in love. Be devoted to one another in love. About 15% stress an attitude of humility and deference among believers. Give preference to one another in honor. Right? There are those people at certain times in your certain settings where you need to actually show preference for one another because of the context of the environment that you're in. If you attend a wedding or a funeral, you are giving preference to someone because of honoring them, whether it be the family members of the deceased or the bride and groom or the family of the bride and groom. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Hard truth, tough reality. Serve one another again. Wash one another's feet. Not a common practice. Did it once. Changed my understanding of that passage. Don't be haughty. Clothe yourself in humility towards one another. So as we talk about, there's some other ones that aren't categorized, and he just and some of them obviously repeat. So what I want to focus on as we go through this, God created man to be relational with him, with one another, but for one another. But this whole list that we just went through in relationship for one another and one another scriptures, it's a two-way street. Everything that I asked you to be having an other focus as you conduct yourself and all areas of life and be looking out for those people in your life, whether they need the gospel, whether they understand the gospel and they're a Christian brother or sister and think and esteem others better than yourself. But understand this, they also have the responsibility to have their eyes on others. So every once in a while, you're the other. And so in relationship, the God created man to be relational. In relationship for growth, we are supposed to allow people to do all those same things, all those one another's we just talked about. We're supposed to allow them to do that into our life. This is them being other focused, and we need to allow them to be other focused because it's just as important for them to be relational as it is for us to be relational. Sometimes I think this is the harder part for us to accept. Are we willing to allow other people to step into our lives and our relationship? I would so quickly want to help someone else, but I have a difficult time often receiving help. I receive help oftentimes because I know it's important. I still don't like it. Have you ever had that experience where you're like, okay, that they probably know more about this than I do, so I'm going to go ahead and swallow my pride and listen and keep my mouth shut while I listen to them. And even if I do know more than that other person on a particular activity or thought or whatever, I'm still going to keep my mouth shut because they are trying to be obedient to Scripture. They're trying to esteem me better than themselves. They're trying to serve me out of love. And I need to let them. We need to let each other. So the reality of God created man to be relational is the two-way street. So we go on, and God invites us into a relationship with him. This is God created, God had relationality in the Trinity. He created man to be in relationship with him as well as others. But what does it mean to be in relationship with God? Well, it's I love this particular verse, Matthew 11:28. This one's got me through some rough days. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is there any more clear invitation to come into relationship with God when you're going through the hard times of life? When I came to Christ, I wasn't going through a hard time of life. I was actually in a very good time in my life as a college student until someone shared with me the reality of how I needed Christ. And once I came to understand the need, then it became urgent for me to figure out how does this need get met? And it gets met in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But there's many people that they come to Christ because they understand that they are heavy laden. And when you hear these words, I will give you rest, when Jesus says, I will give you rest, that is part of the good news. When Pastor Louis preached on the Ten Commandments and on that particular commandment of the Sabbath rest, We all gained a better understanding of what that rest looks like. That future existence with God as being that ultimate rest. Not kicked, you know, feet kicked up on an easy chair like I love to do. It's the idea of that in the presence of God. And having that wholeness and that experience of peace. So we also see John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world. This is a very famous text, but again, it teaches us about the relationality of God and how we can have relationship with Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in who? In Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is a relational statement. Those who believe in Jesus should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Good news. But that the world through Him might be saved. Good news. It's all good news. The bad news is that he who believes in Him is, well, the next part of it, sorry. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but this is the bad news. He who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God created us to be in relationship with Him. How do we come to a relationship with Him? We come to faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I had an opportunity to meet with a Jehovah's Witness at the bus station in Boston just a few days ago. And this is where we got stuck in our conversation. I was asking questions about Jehovah's Witness. She was trying to tell me about Jehovah's Witnesses. She wasn't really interested in asking me too many questions about what I believed, but I was trying to get her to understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which they believe, but they do not believe He is God. That's part of the doctrinal depth. This is where we differ from Jehovah's Witnesses. I had a wonderful conversation, but we didn't get to the complete gospel because she couldn't get past the fact that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And so I'm not an expert on Jehovah's Witnesses. She thanked me profusely for engaging her in conversation. I was being relational with someone that needed to come to faith in Jesus Christ according to what the Scripture teaches. And so we need to help people understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was God before He became man. He was certainly God as He was man, and He is forever God, and He sits at the right hand of the Father. He makes intercession for us, and if you are in need of forgiveness of your sins, if you're heavy laden, if you have an aspect of guilt in your life, if somehow you just don't know how you're going to get past this week, come to Jesus is not only a song that we sing from time to time, it is an invitation. God invites us into a relationship with Him, and the only way we can come to that relationship is through Jesus Christ and what He has done. God expects His children to flourish together. This is we're reaching the end of our time together here in this particular sermon. But God expects, with all this relational truth, this universal truth that relationships are important, God expects His children, that's us, He expects His children to flourish together. Why do I pick this word flourish? Human flourishing is a big topic of conversation, and I read an excellent article on it in preparation for this. And so I want you to be familiar with the term, because if we're familiar with this term, human flourishing, we can have conversations with people in their language. When we're talking about human trafficking, we are in the area of human flourishing. When we're talking about poverty, we're in the area of human flourishing. So I purposely chose this word because God expects His children to flourish together. That's us, that we are His children. If you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're part of, one of those children. Psalm 133, which is the text we read earlier at the scripture reading portion of our worship service. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity is certainly one aspect of relational health. It's not the only aspect. But certainly that Psalm 133 is a beautiful picture because the psalmist, David, has this understanding of disunity that maybe some of us don't have in this room. But he understands how precious it is And when he lost it, it became even more precious. When he found it again, obviously that is, it is a beautiful thing to behold. But this is David saying, from God's perspective, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We've already discussed the fact that disciples live in the context of connectedness. We are connected to one another. But by being in this room, you are connected to this body. It doesn't mean you're here every week. We invite you to do so, but right now at this very moment, we are connected. We are dwelling together in unity. There's no one name-calling me. There's no one heckling me right at this moment. We are all intent on studying and understanding the Word of God. And as we do this, I want to encourage you, this is what unity looks like. But unity, to be true unity, needs to be relational in all aspects, both vertically, as we talk about our individual and corporate unity with God, as well as our individual and corporate unity amongst one another. It's very important that we understand that this is a beautiful thing. As you look at that particular psalm, it talks about it is like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron. We are in the context of worship. Aaron, the high priest, the first high priest, who was anointed as a high priest, and this oil of anointing is being put on him. And this was a beautiful thing. This was a holy thing. This was a worshipful act. And David is saying, as much, because you know he was Israel's worship leader, right? I mean, he wrote the Psalms and he sang and he did all these things. And he likened this relationship that we are to have with one another as the beauty of the anointing of Aaron. He also likens it to the dew of Hermon. What is the dew of Hermon? Well, you know what? We're familiar with snow around here. We know how snow works. Snow comes, snow melts. Sometimes not soon enough. I understand we're having an easy winter. I'm thankful for the easing into things. But I woke up one morning. I was in Mojave Desert in California. I was a college student on a training mission with my ROTC connections, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and I was gonna head to the outhouse, right? And I walked out of the tent. I'm in the Mojave Desert, and as I looked, it was nothing but water. I was like standing in the middle of an ocean. As far as I could see, there was water. And what had happened was the water had come down on the mountain, and overnight it flooded the area. And it was kind of eerie, but it was kind of cool too. It was really neat to see that. But this is David talking about the dew of Hermon, Mount Hermon. When that water, when that snow would melt, it would nourish the land beneath it. It brought life. And so David says, it is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. That mountain, that promised mountain that represents the relationship that Israel had with God. He said, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. I personally love that, because that life is in Christ. That's what we have. And it's a beautiful thing. To recognize. God expects his children to flourish together. That is one of the things that we're trying to get done as we go through this discipleship, establishing a structure of discipleship, right? So that we can do this to God's glory. So as we consider the reality that the importance of relationships, I want to just mention a couple things that I didn't get onto the slides, and that is this. If we are to be people that understand the importance of relationships, will you value relationships in your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ? This is where the rubber meets the road. You just heard the Word of God preached, and the challenge before us this morning is, will you let this take place in your life? Because you can't control the way other people will receive it. You can't burst, force your way into someone's life and say, you need to value relationships. I mean, I can sit here and say, you need to value relationships, but that's not a very relational approach, is it? I mean, I can command you to do it, but I'd rather invite you. I invite you into my life. Some of you have already taken me up on that invitation. Some of you have done it to the point where I was uncomfortable. I still value it, and I want to say it is uncomfortable, folks.
We need to be people that are willing to allow others into our lives, but we need to be willing to also be involved in theirs. And I've said that multiple times. How can you do relationships better? First of all, let me say this. We have a number of pastors on staff. Steve Wilkins is a counselor, and he has people that help him with counseling. I do quite a bit of counseling. One of the major areas of counseling that I have conducted in my life is relationship counseling. I would say marriage counseling, but it goes way beyond that. I've counseled children with parents, parents with children. I've certainly done the marriage relationship, pre-marriage, post-marriage, on verge of divorce. Am I an expert? Not on your life. But God is. He is a subject matter expert on relationships. And not only is he there and inviting you into a relationship with him, he also has the answers to fix your relational issues. Don't hide from them, folks. They exist. They're real. They're genuine. They're painful. They're also beautiful and rewarding and healthy. And you might think that you're never able to get to that point in your relationship. I want to encourage you, you can in Christ. Relationships are essential for us, and we have to understand that growth happens best in relationships. That growth is specifically in this particular plumb line, talking about the discipleship relational aspect of things. In Christ, we are able to engage in one another, but growth happens best in relationships. We want to have healthy relationships as our church body. It starts with you having healthy relationships in your families and in this community and outside this community. So I want to encourage you this morning to be willing to do that. So take an active, these are how can you do relationship better? Take an active part in God's church. This is God's church. One of my favorite lines, and I'll say it over and over again, is Jesus never gave up authority over his church. This is Jesus' church. He gets to do with our church what he wants to do. It's when we try to do things in our own strength and our own power that we mess things up. But take an active part in God's church. We exist for one another, so be involved with one another. Let other disciples into your life. I've already mentioned that. And then lastly, create new relationships throughout this year, right? So we're in February, and we're going to, as we get to Vision Sunday, we're going to be talking about laying out, a vision. Kind of the rest of this year and then next year, and we'll keep those visions, we'll give clarity and we'll be able to measure how we're doing as we seek to accomplish the missions, the vision that we are setting forth. But certainly what we are hoping to incorporate is the idea of create new relationships. Church dynamics is really strange because, not to pick on anybody, I'll pick on that empty section back there, right? When a second service, when there are people in that empty section, the second service, they won't know the people down here in this empty section, right? They won't know each other. And when I was a pastor of a church of 100, it was the same way because we're not necessarily understanding the importance of relationships. And so it might be asking you a bit much to step out of your comfort zone, but do it in faith and God will honor it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the relationships that are established in this church. I thank you so much for the years and years of relationality that has taken place and continues to exist even in this moment. There are people, I think of Mina this morning in the hospital, and I think of Carol and who is also not doing well, has a physical ailment. I think of others who are in need and of relationship. And Father, I thank you that this body of believers is characterized by looking out for one another. But what about the person that we don't know because we've never gone out of our comfort zone to greet them, to get to know them? What happens when they end up in the hospital? What happens when they have needs, those six essential needs of life, and we don't know it, and therefore we can't meet those needs because we haven't earned the right to speak into their life. And so, Father, I pray that we would take this relationality, this idea of relation, the importance of relationships to heart, and that it would actually change the way we live in our community. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that is in need of a personal relationship, Lord, that you would establish that relationship as people are obedient to your word and as they reach out. Lord, bless those who are willing to take a step of faith and get involved in other people's lives. Father, we ask that you would bring those who are in need of a relationship with you to an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may you be glorified as they recognize the finished work of the God-man, as they recognize the need of the reality of sin in their life and their need of a Savior. We pray that they would have clarity that a relationship once begun in Jesus Christ is secure in Jesus Christ. They can receive forgiveness of their sins, all the sins of the past, the huge ones, the little ones. And then when they come to faith in Jesus and all those are forgiven, they can actually live a life that is characterized in freedom from sin. Freedom for God and freedom for others. Lord, that they might serve one another in love. Lord, I pray that we'd embrace the one another's of Scripture. That we would seek to know your word and live out your word for your glory. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.